Life when God is king of your heart is so different from life when He isn't. The Bible compares the difference to being like light versus darkness, or like death versus life. It's that different. This morning, if you have not yet placed your faith in and hope in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, as you sit here right now, or as someone is listening perhaps on the internet, that right now you are spiritually blind. The Bible says, in your case, or whose case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. The Bible says that a person who is at that place, they've not yet come to where they've transferred their entire life's hope and faith that Jesus is God, and He is the one that God has sent to save him. If you've not yet done that, the Bible says currently you are blind spiritually, and the Bible even describes it as that you are dead spiritually. This verse that John showed a few minutes ago, and you were dead in your trespasses, overstepping God's law. That's what a trespass is. God says, like you've seen the sign, no trespassing. God says, okay, here's how I want you to live. And all of us, the Bible says, have trespassed God's law. And the Bible says, until Jesus becomes Lord to you and Savior, you are spiritually dead in those trespasses and in those sins. In which the Bible says, you formerly walked according to the course of this world. That's the average person in the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's the average way people live, right? The average way a person lives is in total disregard for God's will and regularly trespassing what God wants. That's how they live. Why do they do that? The Bible says the prince of the power of the air is energizing them. The Bible calls them the sons of disobedience. The Bible says among them too, we all formerly walked in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by our very nature children of wrath. In other words, the Bible says, until your eyes are open and you come to understand and really see who Jesus is and place your faith and hope in Him, the Bible says that you are blind and you are in a spiritual state of death. I mean, you are controlled. You don't realize it. You're just indulging the desires of your flesh and mind as everyone else is doing who is being energized, the Bible says, by the power of the air, the devil. So this is why I start off by saying that life when God is king of your heart is so different from life when He isn't. But you see, where Jesus is believed in, everything changes. And there are many of us in this room that can tell you that personally. We know that by experience, that when you come to understand who Jesus is, you change. From darkness to light, the Bible says, when any man comes to Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. The Bible says when many Christians went out right after Jesus had resurrected and returned back to heaven, they began to go tell people the news. And the Bible says that to one of them, his name was Paul, one of the missionaries, God said to him, you are going to go and open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified, who are made right by faith that is in me. And so, Down City Church, what you see here this morning that began on January the 4th of this year, Down City Church exists to celebrate and to share with our friends the life and light that God has given to us. That's why it exists. The Bible says that all Christians are a chosen race, they're a royal priesthood, they're a holy nation, they're a people for God's own possession, so that they may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called them out of darkness into light. Now you say, okay, wait a minute. Okay, that's who God is. That's how God feels about me. This is what's going on in the world. This is how great God's will is. Before, you didn't think that way. But if you will come this morning to understand who Jesus really is, that's what will happen. And there are many of us in this room that know that by experience, and that's why this church exists. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus has explained in these three chapters that when you receive spiritual life and light, your heart is transformed. That's what happens to you, every human being. Now, instead of mere external righteousness that is prompted by the strength and hypocrisy of the natural human heart, the average person in this city is content with an external righteousness, appearing good, although inside his heart is totally corrupt. He's fine with that as long as in society he appears righteous. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is presenting an entirely different kind of life. Now it's not a merely external righteousness prompted by, again, even the hypocrisy or the strength of your own natural human heart, but instead now it's an internal righteousness, which is far different, which is prompted by the strength and genuineness of the new spirit that God gives you. That's entirely different. And that's the kind of righteousness that Jesus is presenting in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And now, having done that, having explained that in Matthew 5, in chapter 6, and chapter 7, and very briefly, some of the ways that Jesus does that, in Matthew chapter 5, for example, he says, "You have heard that in the old times people would say, 'You shall not kill.' But I say to you, if you're angry with your brother, go and make it right with him." See, Jesus is most the average person is out, okay, well, as long as they don't do something bad with my anger, Jesus is concerned about the heart that's angry. Jesus said, "You have heard that people say you should not commit adultery, but I say to you, he that has a lustful heart, he that looks at another person to lust, has an adulterous heart." That's the problem with him. Not just the fact that he committed adultery, but you have a heart that's adulterous. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 6, don't be like the average person who, when they give money, let's say they give it in church, they do it so they can be seen by other people and people say, "Oh, wow, what a great person they are." Jesus says, no, you give to God who sees you and he'll reward you. When you pray, you don't make a show to be seen by other people, but you pray to God. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm talking about a heart that really loves me, a heart that really loves God. This is an entirely different kind of heart. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus explains it this way. Don't have a heart that's judgmental towards other people, that's critical of them because they're not yet what they should be, like the average person does, and the average magazine at the grocery store or on TV or news. Everyone's ripping everybody else to shreds for their failures. But the Christian is different. He doesn't have a judgmental spirit. And there are many other ways in these three chapters that Jesus contrasts real life versus fake life. Real righteousness versus external righteousness. Now, having done that, Jesus now concludes this sermon in Matthew chapter 7, and he urges everyone, and that's going to include you this morning and me, listening, to follow him. He acknowledges that it is not easy and that most people aren't. In verse 13, look what he says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it." And then verse 14 says, "For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Jesus acknowledges that the by far the majority of people in this world are just going down where everybody else is doing. They're going down the easy way to go. But he says it's the way to destruction. And Jesus urges everyone, now listen to me. The way to life is narrow, and it's only through me. If you're going to become internally righteous, you must come through me. And so the title of our sermon, which we began last week and we'll finish this morning, is based on verses 13 to verse 28, and that is this: two gates, two ways, two trees, two houses, and two ends. Last week in verses 13 and 14, we looked at those two gates and two ways. Now we begin in verse 15 this morning, the two trees. Jesus says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." Okay, now Jesus just preached this whole sermon on what it means to be really, for God to really be your king. And now he warns you, there are going to be people that come to you that tell you something different. He says, "They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." So they come in our world today appearing very religious. They might be on TV. They might be a book you pick up at the bookstore. There could be someone even sitting in many churches. They might be wearing robes this morning. And they might be speaking right now as I am somewhere here in this town. Jesus says they look like sheep, but inside they're wolves. "You will know them this way," he says, "by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles are they. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits." False prophets look and act like they belong to Jesus, but it's all pretend. Here's one of the ways that you know if you're dealing with a false prophet. They don't teach the narrow way gospel. A false prophet will stand up, like many people do today, and say, "You know what? Hey, God loves you. It's true. And you know what? As long as you do your best and you're nice to people, in the end, we're all going to get there, and don't worry." That's why you'll go to a funeral and you could be sitting there like my dad. My dad was a pastor for 35 years and said sometimes he'd be at a funeral and the minister would be up there. He said, and what the minister was saying and the person in the casket were two different people. He didn't recognize the person the minister was talking about. That guy was trying to preach him into heaven. It doesn't work that way. But a false prophet will stand up and say, okay, what I just said, he will not preach that there's only one way. And that way is hard. It's not easy. It's not easy to deny yourself and embrace Jesus and repent of your sin and to acknowledge to God, "God, I have indulged my flesh and mind. I have trespassed you. And I need to change. I want you to change me on the inside, God." That's not hard, right? Most people don't want to do that. Just let them go to church. Let them do a nice ceremony on Easter or Christmas time. Let them be kind. And let them just do what they do. And there are plenty of people who will say to you, "You're fine." The Scripture says this is a false prophet. Because the truth is, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Because it's a crucifixion, it's a death to yourself, but it's the way of life. That's the truth. Jesus also says that you will know these false prophets by their fruit. What does he mean by that? You will know a false prophet by their life. A false prophet says a bunch of nice things, but watch how he lives. And look at the lives of his disciples. Do they live as Matthew 5, 6, and 7 has described? Or do they live like the average person in the world does? A heart that is not changed. A heart that is given over to sin and trespass. A heart that has not been made righteous on the inside. And no matter how many pious things they may say in their robes, Jesus said, you know them by their fruits. Someone has said this: the chief characteristic of a true believer, a genuine disciple of Jesus, is obedience. The Father's will is not simply admired, discussed, praised, debated. It is done. It is not theologically analyzed nor congratulated for its high ethical tones. It is done. Verse 21, look what Jesus says. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Just because a person says, oh yeah, I believe that Jesus is God. He calls him Lord by that title. But his heart has not been changed. And therefore, because his heart has not changed, his life has not changed. But he calls Jesus Lord. Jesus says, not everyone who says that name to me is going to enter heaven. But the one whose heart really has changed. And how do you know his heart's changed? Because he does the will of my Father. That's how you know. Someone has said, the people Jesus is describing here are relying for salvation on a creedal affirmation. Okay, I accept intellectually this statement. Or what they say to or about Christ. But our final destiny will be settled, Jesus insists, neither by what we are saying to him today, nor what we shall say to him on the last day, but whether we do what we say. Whether our verbal profession is accompanied by a moral obedience. God doesn't believe what a person says. He believes what he does. And so Jesus says, at the conclusion of this sermon, now that I've showed you what it means to be internally righteous, to really belong to me, follow me, embrace me, trust me to make you righteous. Turn from your sin. Turn from what you believed before and follow me. And do I know that's going to be hard? Yes, I do. In some of your cases, does that mean you're going to have to leave your actual family and go in a different direction? Yes. But that's the way that leads to life. Does that mean if you really follow me that your lifestyle may change and some of your buddies that used to hang out with you every single weekend are not going to think you're nearly as cool as you used to be? Yes. But it's the way that leads to life. Jesus says, now listen to me. I'm telling you, I've brought you to this point. Now come. Look what he says in verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles. The Bible says there are going to be many people one day who stand in God's presence who are church-going people, and some of them could do powerful things. They even could prophesy, and some of them said they were exorcists. They could cast out demons. And they claim to do it in Jesus' name. But what does he say in verse 23? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Is your claim that Jesus is Lord a genuine life-transforming belief, or are they just words that you say? Is the fact that Jesus is God and has died on the cross to save you from your sin, both the eternal penalty of it and the power of it right now in your life, has that fact transformed your life? If it hasn't, it doesn't matter how many songs that you sing, or how many times you attend church, or how nice you may be. Jesus says there are many people who are going to stand before him one day and say, Lord, Lord, he's going to say to them, you practice lawlessness. You never came to me in genuine repentance and faith. So Jesus warns us about this. It's like someone said, on that day, Jesus will tear off the sheepskin and he will lay bare the ravening wolf. What has been hidden all their life in the skin of sheep, he's going to rip it off. He's going to expose it for who they really are. The Bible says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands firm, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Their life, he changes. The Bible says that one time Jesus said to these religious leaders that were alive in his day, the Pharisees, he said to them, you are those who justify yourself in the sight of men, but God knows your heart. For that which is esteemed among men in the sight of God is detestable. And so I say to all you guys, as my friends this morning, don't be content with an external show. Because God knows the truth. And who cares if you can convince me and everybody else in this room that they think, oh, that guy is fine. But God knows your heart. Your heart has never come to a place of repentance to God to say, God, I acknowledge to you my sinfulness and my need of a heart change. And I see that Jesus has come to give me that heart change and I embrace him genuinely. If that's never happened in your life, then that's exactly what Jesus is saying to you today. Come. Embrace him. The only thing that's going to matter the day you stand before him is your relationship to Jesus. Not what you've done. How are you related to him? The Bible says one day the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven in flaming fire with his mighty angels, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The good news that Jesus is God and he can save you, and they reject that. The Bible says these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's the reality. And now look at verse 24 to 27 at these two houses and these two inns. Therefore, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine. What does he tell him when he says these words of mine? Everything he said in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the whole sermon. Everyone who has heard what I say and what? Acts on them. May be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell. And great was its fall. What is Jesus saying here? The one who takes action in obedience to Jesus' words is eternally secure. The one who does not take action to Jesus' words is eternally doomed. That's it. The question again is this, not whether we say nice, polite, orthodox, enthusiastic things to or about Jesus, nor whether we hear his words, listening, studying, pondering, and memorizing them until our minds are stuffed, but whether we do what we say and do what we know, whether the Lordship of Jesus, which we profess, is one of our life's major realities. Is Jesus Lord? When he is, your life will change. So I ask you this morning, all of us, is your future secure on the rock? You have heard Jesus' word, you have believed, and you follow him. Or you have heard Jesus' word, and you don't. And so your house, your future is doomed on the sand. You know, the Bible says there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which you must be saved. According to the Scripture, if you don't take Jesus, you have no way to God. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Was Jesus lying? The Bible says in Jesus' lifetime that one time there were a bunch of guys that were accusing him, and Jesus looked at all of them, this is a fact of history, and said to them, which of you can convict me of one sin? And there was dead silence. Jesus said, I am the way. The Bible says there is one God. And that makes sense, right? By very definition, God has to be the supreme being. There are not many gods. There is one God. And there is one mediator between God and men. There are not a thousand ways to God. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and men. Here's God in his perfect righteousness, and here's me in my trespasses, and there's someone that can bring peace between us, and the Bible says it is the man Christ Jesus. Christ means the one anointed, the one chosen by God. And his name Jesus means he will save you from your sins. He is the mediator between God and men. This morning, I urge you, this morning, all of you as friends, this is real life. If this morning you are still trusting in a God, quote unquote, that you made. I talked to a guy recently. He was telling me, he says, you know, I have my own God. I said, oh, what can you tell me about him? I really can't tell you. What are you basing your faith on? What are you basing your trust on? Well, it's inside me, he said. Well, can you please tell me? No. He felt it. The Bible says that the living, real mediator between God and man is a real person. His name is Christ Jesus. And the Bible says this, why would you believe in something that you made yourself with your own hands, your own mind? The Bible says their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. I've been to some foreign countries and they worship a wooden statue that one of them carved with their own hands, and they say, God. The Bible says it has a mouth, but it can't speak. It has eyes, but it can't see. It has ears, but it can't hear. It has a nose, but it can't smell. It has hands, but it can't feel. It has feet, but it can't walk. It has a throat, but it can't speak. And everyone who trusts in them will be just like them, the Bible says in Psalm 115. Dead. The living God. Believe Him. The Bible says, being then the children of God, all of us in this room, we should not think that the eternal, the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by the art or thought of man. Come on, look at you. Look at you. What do you look like? You're made in the image of God. Why would you think that God would be a piece of gold or stone? You're not. The Bible then says, therefore, having overlooked these times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere, I don't care what country they live in, they say, well, I live in a country that believes in reincarnation. I believe in a country that believes that a cow is God. I believe in a country that worships that. It doesn't matter. The Bible says God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Turn from your false belief. Repent, the Bible says, because God has fixed a day in which He will judge the world by a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men who this man is. And how does the Bible say He furnished proof to you who He is? He raised Him from the dead. Who is that? Jesus. The reason why that you know this morning and I know this morning in point of objective fact that Jesus is God is because of the resurrection. So the Bible says, repent from every other way and believe Him. And now look what He says in conclusion in verse 28. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at His teaching. For He was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You know how the scribes, the religious teachers of that day would teach? What they would do is they would quote, Rabbi so-and-so said 200 years ago, and Rabbi so-and-so said 225 years ago, and Rabbi so-and-so said 400 years ago, and their entire lecture was quotations of, because they had no authority themselves. However, when these people heard Jesus speak when He was there, He was unlike anybody they ever heard. You know why? Because He had authority Himself. That's why earlier in the Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, He said to them, for example, blessed are the humble, and then He says, they will inherit the earth. Well, how can He say that? Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Matthew 6, verse 33, the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. How can Jesus make these authoritative statements? Why? Because he is God. The Bible says, and we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding so that we may know him who is true and that we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The Bible says this morning to any one of us here that are listening, and again, by the way, I'm not just saying these words and you guys are watching a nice speech. We're conversing here. You're listening. I'm communicating what God is saying to all this for you to respond. The Bible says if you or me or any one of us confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved right then, at that moment. At the moment you come to that, yes, Jesus, I, you are God, and I believe that you have been raised from the dead, the Bible says you are saved. For with the heart a person believes, and when he believes, when you really believe that Jesus is God, it results in righteousness. Your life begins to change. And with his mouth he confesses, he acknowledges this, it results in salvation. This morning I ask you, at the end of this sermon, Jesus saying to you, hear my words and act on them. Will you this morning believe? The Bible says when you do, just like they did in the New Testament, they turn to God from their idols to serve the living and the true God. And by the way, do you know that God's Word as a whole, if you read this book, has an authority like no other book? If you don't believe me, read it. The Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times, you, O Lord, will keep them. The Bible says the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of your soul and spirit. That's pretty hard to divide, your soul and spirit. The Bible says God's Word is so powerful it can pierce and divide your soul and spirit of the joints and marrow and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of your heart. If you don't believe me, read the Bible. The Bible says one day when the Christians went out to a certain city in Greece, and many of the people there, when they heard the good news about Jesus, and they knew they had trespassed against God, and they knew if they stayed in this condition, they are without hope, but that Jesus had come, died on the cross, and rose from the dead to conquer their sin, and they embraced him as their Savior, these missionaries said to them, we thank God constantly, because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. That's reality. And so I want to say to all of us this morning what God said one time in the Old Testament. He said this, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live. That's what God says. Some of you may be this morning, like right happened, right after Jesus was crucified and he resurrected. 50 days after that happened, those who followed him, there were only 120 of them in the beginning. And they were in, some of them were in the city of Jerusalem. I mean, 15-minute walk from where Jesus was crucified. They were in the city of Jerusalem and they were preaching that Jesus was God and that he had raised from the dead. Now think about this. Who was the audience they were preaching to? The same mob that had Jesus crucified 50 days earlier. So if Jesus wasn't really resurrected, they're in trouble. And these guys stand in that city and they say that Jesus whom you crucified is both Christ and God. And the Bible says that thousands of people listening that day were pierced to their heart and they said to them, Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? What you have said is true today. We have crucified Jesus. We have rebelled against God. But today we understand who He really is. And today we want to know what we do next. You know what He said to them? That's what I want to say to you this morning. The Bible says, repent. Now that you understand who He really is, repent. Turn from what you believed before and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so God's word to all of us this morning, you, where you live right now in your life, you're sitting here today, and when you walk in, I don't know where your background is. I don't know. All I know is this, that God's declaring to all people everywhere to repent because He has appointed a man who will be furnished proof by raising Him from the dead. And He's saying to you this morning, repent. And indicate that you believe in Jesus. And the way that you outwardly indicate that is by baptism. This is why a couple of months ago, John, Harrison, Jackie were baptized. Because on that day, what they were doing was indicating publicly, I have turned from my former way and I have embraced Jesus as my Savior. The Bible says the moment they believed, they were saved. Now that they're saved, they indicate that publicly by baptism. By the way, I want to let you guys know, the next time we're going to baptize all the new Christians will be on January the 3rd in a couple months. And there may be some of you here this morning saying, you know what? As I hear the word this morning, Ted, as I listen to what Jesus says in my heart, I believe. I turn and I embrace Him. The Bible says, at this very moment, you are saved. You belong to Him. Your sins are forgiven because what Jesus has done has now been applied to your account. And so now when God looks at you, He sees the righteousness of Jesus, and you belong to Him. And this morning, if you are believing in Him, I want you to be ready for January the 3rd. 2 o'clock in the afternoon for the next baptism service. And that day you indicate, as many in this room have, I believe in Jesus. And then I want to say finally to those of us here who have believed and been baptized, Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 has presented the counterculture, the alternative society, what life would be like when God is your king. And those of us who belong to Jesus, be what He made you to be. Live as salt and light in this world. We will have a huge impact in this city if we will hear our Savior's words and act on them and treat other people the same way we want to be treated and not be judgmental and worry about the problems in our own life rather than picking apart everybody else's failures. And learning to give and pray for Jesus and not for to be noticed by men. Learning to live for the next world, not this one. Giving of your time and your money and not hoarding it up on this earth, but sending it out for what really matters, the next world. And having a heart that's been pure on the inside and that is merciful and makes peace. Act on these words. We did not listen for the past several weeks to the Sermon on the Mount to walk out and be the same people. Act on them. Let's pray. Before we pray, our heads are bowed. And I just want to say to any that are here this morning, you say, you know, this morning, I have embraced Jesus in my heart. I understand. And I want to turn from my sin. And I believe on Jesus as my Savior this morning. That is just tremendous. That's why He came, to save you from your sins. If you've done that this morning, when we're done with the service, I would love for you to just let me know that. And then on January 3rd, will be the next time we'll be baptized, all those that are new Christians. And then I want to say to all of us who belong to him, let's follow what Jesus said. Lord, thank you for your love to us. You're a great Savior. You're so honest. And how we pray that more and more people in Down City and around the city will come to believe on you as Savior and Lord, that their lives will change. And Lord, make this church such an incredible, shining example of what a life could be like when Jesus is your King. Lord, help us to act on your words this week. And Lord, I pray if there are any among us this morning who heard your words and they say, boy, it really does sound true. Lord, give them the courage and the strength to believe you. Lord, open their eyes. Turn them from darkness to light, I pray. We pray all these things in Jesus, your great and awesome name. Amen.